Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us tonight. Thank you for our pastor, dear Lord, and I pray that you would be with him tonight, anoint his body. And I pray that tomorrow, dear Lord, the doctors would have an answer for him and be able to help him ease the pain tonight, dear Lord. Help us, Miss Ennis tonight, be with her as she takes care of her husband. Be with us tonight, dear Lord, as we lift up the Word of God, as we want to hear from you tonight. We look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 24, looking at the first two verses tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." Now, how many of you tonight work in the secular world, what we would call the secular world? You work out in the world, that's where your job is at. Most of us tonight, right? Well, in that environment, that is the environment of the world. That is their haven, that is their habitat, that is their surroundings, that's where their comfort zone is, those that are lost and working in the world. Now, we as Christians, we have to work, we have to pay our bills, we have to be good stewards of the money God gives us. And so we have to work in the world as well. But that's not our sanctuary. That is not our place. I'm sure if you're like me, you can't wait to leave that place of work and get home if you're working out in the world. Now, here's a different story. This is a real haven working here. But when I worked on the road for 15 years out in hospitals all over the country, I couldn't wait to get back home because that was the sanctuary. Those hospitals weren't my sanctuary. Now, in the Bible, when there's two types of goats, and this type of goat that's talking about is the wild goats. And the wild goats talks about those that are inclined and natural in that setting of the wilderness, of the world. And so we work with wild goats, don't we? Don't name any names. David has been on the run from King Saul for a few years now. Saul is apt to kill him, wants to kill him, desperate to kill him. And Saul has been fleeing from place to place to place, and he comes finally to the wilderness of En-Gedi. And this wilderness of En-Gedi is also an oasis for the wild goats. And we see here in verse 2, Saul is tracked him down. This place that the Bible calls the place of the wild goats, the wilderness of En-Gedi, and it's where David and his men are holed up within the rocks of the wild goats in verse 2. Now, to understand En-Gedi, En-Gedi is a rugged country. It's got craggy and perpendicular precipices. It's a place that you just don't normally want to go. It's one of those havens of those critters, if you will, that you don't really want to get bit by and you don't want to run into because that's their haven. It's known for its numerous caverns and inaccessible hiding places, but it's also an oasis. It has full springs. It has semi-tropical vegetation. It's known as a source of dates. It has aromatic plants used in perfumes. And it has medicinal plants. Livestock or animals, wild animals, would come down to the springs to have their water and to be able to drink. En-Gedi was a perfect hiding place for someone on the run. No one would go to En-Gedi on purpose. But David took his 600 men and they went and hid in En-Gedi. And it was a perfect hiding place. It was a refuge for him and his men, because they had everything they needed. God had provided for them food, water, semi-tropical weather, and plenty of hiding places. They thought they were safe. Only a foolish person would venture into this area thinking they had the upper hand on someone who was already encamped within the caverns of En-Gedi. But here comes Saul, the foolish man. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and look again at verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. You have 3,000 against 600. The odds are really in Saul's favor, are they not? But David is encamped in En-Gedi already. He has the upper hand in the location. But what you are doing here in this verse, and as we talked about when we first started this, working in the secular world, working in the environment that's not our sanctuary, it's not our home, it's not where we're comfortable at, but the place of ungodly people, people that are unbelievers, people that do not know Christ as their Savior, that's their sanctuary, that's their haven, that is where their comfort is. So when we go into those places of business, places of work, places of entertainment, places of the world, we must find our way among the rocks of the wild goats. Saul is there with the wild goats. He's comfortable in the wild. And as we look through this chapter and other places this evening, we will see the way of Saul versus the way of God. And Saul is always opposite, always against the way of God. The way of Saul. So let's back up just a moment and see the way of Saul and what's brought him to this precipice of time in this chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. He has become obsessed with capturing and killing David to the point that he has become foolish. So go back just a couple chapters to chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11. The Word of God says, "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David, even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice." Chapter 19 and verse number 10. "And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin to the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.'" Go back to verse 1 of chapter 19. Saul speaking to his son, Jonathan. "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and then to all his servants, that they should kill David." Back to chapter 18, look at verse 29. "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually." And over to chapter 23. Verse 21. Chapter 23 and verse 21, "And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place,'" talking about David's place of hiding, "'where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. So therefore, see therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." Saul is obsessed with finding David and killing David. Now, what has David done to make Saul want to kill him? Obey the Lord. That's all he's done. He's done right. He's obeyed the Lord. He's slain Goliath. He's played the harp for Saul to try to soothe his vexed spirit. He's tried to be a friend. He's been a friend, best friend with Jonathan, his son. What has David done to deserve this enemy continually of Saul? Nothing but obey God. When they come back from killing Goliath, David has killed Goliath, the army's rout, the Philistines, and they come back. Remember their parade through town and the ladies are singing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Well, that just prodded Saul even more. His pride, his selfish nature, his disobedient nature to God. You go back and you look at Saul's life, he's constantly against God. Always against God. Always disobedient to God's command and God's law. Samuel had to constantly reprimand him. Saul desired to end David's life. Think about this for a moment. Thinking of Saul, the Bible tells us in chapter 9 that he was a choice young man who stood head and shoulders above any man in Israel, who has chosen to be the first king of the nation. He was a king. He was anointed and ascended to being the first king of Israel. He wore a crown. He had a scepter. He had a throne. He had a palace. He was the king who had an army at his command. A king in charge of a nation, of its safety, of its welfare, and of its prosperity. But he devoted the latter part of his life and reign to the pursuit of killing David. This way of Saul is a type of any and all of us who use our mental capacities, who use our physical attributes and energies, who use our educational advantages, who use our spiritual privileges. We use our all in seeking those things that matter very little. Here is the king of all of Israel, and he is spending his time trying to catch his armor bearer, or his harp player, or a servant in the palace, if you will. A nobody, really. Yes, David's been anointed to be king of Israel. Yes, he is a slayer of Goliath. Yes, he is a servant of the Most High. But the king of all Israel is devoting his life to finding one man and slaying him. It's foolishness. He has using all of his mental capacities, he's using all of his physical energy and attributes, he's using all of the resources of the palace, he's using his education, he's using his spiritual privileges, he is using the privileges of his position as king to seek something that matters very little. He is following the path that's going to eventually lead to frivolousness and a life that is wholly given to ungodly pursuits. You look at Saul's life. You know Saul's life, where he ends up at the Witch of Endor. Those who follow the way of Saul, and we all know individuals, probably some in our families, we know individuals that are following this way of Saul, chasing after things that really, in the grand scheme of things of eternity, matter very little. But those who follow the way of Saul, they make pleasure the chief aim of their life. Who was the most wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ? Solomon, right? Well, let's see what the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ said about this. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter number 1, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the preacher, that's Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. As his theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Everything's of foolish pride, of emptiness. You go on to verse 12. And I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. Well, that's not a bad thing. Concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. That's a good thing. Search out that. Use that wisdom God gave you. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things, it says. You go to chapter 2 and verse 1. I said, mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Uh-oh, careful. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Go down to verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiceth in my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. My, how many things do we see with our eyes every day? You know, as a young child, you go down through the grocery store, and your eyes desire a lot. Or you go through the toy store as a young child, your eyes are desiring a lot, are they not? Well, as adults, we're the same way. Your neighbor gets a new boat, your neighbor gets a new truck, your neighbor gets a new camper, your whatever. You go to the boat show, you go to the... You can name your pleasures. And you see it. Psalm said, I kept nothing from my eyes. Anything I desired, I got. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You go over to chapter 12, and he sums up his whole life. He sums up life for us. In chapter 12, now, I'm not saying that to have things is not, is ungodly to have things, no. I'm not saying to be able to work with your hands and labor is ungodly. No. But that is not our chief pursuit of man. Our chief pursuit of man is to glorify God, is it not? Amen. Chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter of life. What's all life about? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now we go back to Saul's life. You think of Saul's life, and he is the king of the nation. And what are the labors of his hands these last years of his reign? They're after the pursuit of killing David. Is that a godly enterprise? No. Is God pleased? Does God want Saul to go after David and kill David? No. This is all about pride in Saul. This is all about self. He wants his lineage to continue and his legacy to continue on the throne. Romans chapter 8 gives us a very, very good verse in the New Testament to explain this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, which would you rather have? Would we rather have life and peace, or would we rather have death? Now, I know absent from the body to be present with the Lord, but that's not what this verse is talking about. If we live carnally, if we live fleshly, if we just say this wilderness of En-Gedi is our habitat, this is where we're comfortable at, this is where we want to be all the time in the world with all the other wild goats, then we need to check our salvation. But if we are in that place of the wilderness of En-Gedi and we can't wait to get out of it, we can't wait to get to our sanctuary of our home or to our church or to with our family, then maybe you're spiritually minded. Prayfully, you are. Those that follow after the way of Saul, their chief aim in life is pleasure. But also those that follow after the way of Saul, they seek the easy way in life. growing up, all of us want an easy income, don't we? The sweat of the brow is the curse of Adam. Sorry, guys. We have to labor. There is no easy way. I'm sure the world would differ with me there. But to please God in our lives, there is no easy way. For those who follow after the way of Saul, they seek the easy way in life. You know, the Word of God teaches that man should work. Ecclesiastes, back there, Ecclesiastes, if you're still there, chapter 9, I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Our time for work is now. When we get in the grave, there is no more work. The work is done. In Colossians chapter number 1, Paul encourages us to work. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Fruitful in every good work. "And increasing in the knowledge of God." If we want to walk worthy of the Lord, now that's a hard thing to do. For we are a sinner saved by grace, are we not? We still have this carnal nature. But to walk worthy of the Lord, the Bible teaches us, unto all pleasing, we are to be fruitful in every good work. 2 Thessalonians, just a couple books over, in chapter number 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Well, that hits us all at home, doesn't it? Because I like to eat, so I better work. And when I work, I should be working worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. So my work of my life should be pleasing to the Lord and walk with the Lord. Now, Saul's work is not pleasing to the Lord. He is constantly after David. And it's not to pat him on the back and hug him, it's to kill him. That work is not pleasing God. He is carnally minded. It has been said of Sir Walter Scott, he was the author of Ivanhoe, if you know that English classic, among many others. But it's been said of Sir Walter Scott, he was a 17th century Scottish historian, poet, and novelist, that at the age of 55, he owed more than $600,000. And it wasn't his fault. There was a banking crisis during his lifetime, that resulted in the collapse of many businesses, his included, which was a printing business. And he was the sole owner. And he owed people $600,000. In today's money, that's like $9 million. He determined that every dollar should be repaid. And he succeeded in paying back his entire debt. He worked to do that. He didn't take the easy way out. He worked to do that. Those who follow after the way of Saul, they seek fame and worldly praise. Those who follow after the way of Saul, they follow after sinful endeavors. Saul was on a path of selfishness. He was on a path of disobedience. He was on a path of obsession. He was on a path of foolishness. So foolish that he has carried his 3,000 choice men, the elite of the army, into the wilderness of Engedi, where his enemy is encamped already. Foolishness. He has placed these 3,000 men and himself and their lives in danger. And that's what the way of Saul will do to you and to me. So how do we stop following the way of Saul? If we're out in the wilderness of En-Gedi, how do we find our way? First, we need to see, are we following after the way of Saul, after the carnally minded way? And if we find that we are following or we're slipping into, it's easy to slide right into the carnal world. It's easy to slide in with your co-workers and laugh at those jokes and look at those pictures and go to their parties and go to the after work meal and the cocktails. It's easy to fall in with the world. You don't want to be looked at as, oh, you're one of those guys. You're one of those people. Well, I'm a Christian too. How do we stop following the way of Saul? First, we have to contain and control the voices around us. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, look again at verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistine. He's been out to battle. He's been doing his kingly duties. He's protecting his subjects and his land, his people, his nation. He's been fighting their arch enemy, the Philistines. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. The voices in the palace. Here comes Saul, victorious, tired, weary. Then on the battle path, he is exhausted. He's ready for some relaxation, some R&R. He comes in the palace. We know where David is. He's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. We need to contain and control the voices we allow around us, for they will influence us. They try to influence us, and we usually, sometimes, allow them to influence us. Contain and control the voices around us. Look at David. David had voices around him too. Look down in verse number 3. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, there where was a cave. Just per chance, coincidence, right? David and his men are in the same cave where Saul's going to go in. Well, I don't believe in coincidences, you know that. This is a pre-divine appointment. What is David going to do? Verse 3, Saul goes in and he takes a nap. He's going to cover his feet. He's exhausted. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day, this is the men of David, his mighty men, his 600 men, his faithful followers, they say unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. David, look what God has just dropped in your lap. Here is the man that's been chasing you for years. Here is the man that's throwing javelins at you. Here is the man that is making your life just a total misery. There he is, taking a nap. He's right there. And the men of David spoke to him. And the end of verse 4, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. He listened to the voices. And immediately he knew he had done wrong. Immediately he realized, I shouldn't have done that. This is the Lord's anointed. But he listened. What does the Bible teach us about David? He is a man after God's own heart, is he not? That's because, you know, he wasn't perfect. But when he fell, and it was shown him, or he understood that he fell, he repented. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. And here, even David listened to the voices around him. Do you think we also can listen to those voices around us, being a child of the King? Yes. We're surrounded by voices of hostility, those voices of carnality, those voices of the world. Those wild goats are talking all the time. I don't know about you, but our home is quiet. It is just a quiet house.
I love being able to go in, close the door, and it's quiet. Yeah, we talk. But then there's times of no talking. It's just quiet. Oh, how peaceful that is. How joyous that is. Because we're surrounded by noise all the time. And in that noise are the voices of the wild goats that are saying, "Hey, David, go kill Saul." He didn't step to that measure, but he still listened and he went and did something he knew he should not have done. The voices around Saul, also the voices around David. Saul came right into the very cave where David and his men were hiding. And David's men tried to convince David that it was a sign from God for him to attack Saul. But notice, after he had cut the hem or the skirt of Saul's robe, go down to verse 7 for sake of time. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 7. He's hearing all this talking, these voices. So David stayed his servants. That word stayed means he chided them. He upbraided them. It's a word that can be used as a tearing in two. He said, "Stop. No longer was it a heated debate. David was in charge. And these men followed David. They were no longer trying to persuade David with the words and the noise and saying, "David, don't be a fool. He's right there. David, the guy's done everything but take your life. Here he is. He's chased us throughout the countryside. You can end it now. That's all done." David stayed his servants with these words. And he suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Back and forth you can see these men whispering to David and whispering among themselves. Whose advice are we listening to? Are we justifying our actions because of voices that are talking in our ears? Are we succumbing to the voices and pressures around us? Then we need to control and we need to contain those voices. Who do you let in your inner circle? Who do you let in your outer circle? We need to control the voices that are around us. We, like David, can listen. And we, like David, should be convicted in our heart if we do something that we know is wrong. Then we should repent. So how do we stop following the way of Saul? Well, first, we have to control and contain the voices around us. And secondly, we have to cultivate a heart of mercy and tenderness towards those wild goats. That's easier said than done. We need to follow not the way of David. We need to follow not the way of Saul. We need to follow the way of Christ. He is our example. Yes, David is a godly man, and he is a man after God's own heart. But David is just a man. We need to be following the way of Christ. For he said in John 14, 6, "I am the way." We need to cultivate a heart of mercy like Christ. We need to cultivate a heart of tenderness and compassion like Christ. Was it Ephesians 4:32, I believe? We need to live Ephesians 4:32. Let me go over and read that. We'll take just a moment. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Who are we? We're nobody special. It's like, "Well, I'm saved." Well, praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean you can treat anybody with roughness. That doesn't mean you can treat people with not compassion and not tender. We have been forgiven. And they can be forgiven. We must be the light that they see and show mercy, show tenderness, show compassion to those wild goats. So how do we stop following the way of Saul? How do we teach others to stop following the way of Saul? Contain and control the voices around you. And then cultivate a heart of mercy, tenderness, and compassion. Once David cut off the piece of Saul's robe, he immediately felt remorse. He immediately felt guilt. He was convicted of his sin. This was the Lord's anointed, the King of Israel, a person of authority. This act was not something that God commanded him to do, and it was not something that God desired him to do. It was a selfish, sinful act that he indulged in because of the voices influenced him, and he had a desire to do it. But the man after God's own heart, when he realizes he has sinned, he asks for forgiveness. 1 Samuel chapter 24, look at verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." He's outnumbered 3,000 to 600. The elitist of the elite. You know, their weaponry, their armor, they're outfitted. And David's men are not. David arose and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the King," little L, little K. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David shows reverence, shows submission to authority, to the one that he had wronged. He prostrates himself on the ground. You know, what's Proverbs 15:1 teach us? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How many times have we made a bad situation worse by the way we approached someone or reacted to someone, or by the way we spoke to them or reacted to a situation? I'm guilty. Look at verse 11. 1 Samuel 24:11. "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" David's like, "You're pursuing a flea. I'm just a flea to you, king." When we find ourselves among the rocks of the wild goats, what way will we be following? Are we following the way of Saul, or are we following the way of Christ? As Christians, it's vital that we are submissive to the leading of the Lord and strive to be humble and obedient to Him, compassionate, tender-hearted, showing mercy. Have we strayed into the way of Saul? Are we obsessed with something that's not the Lord's desire for us? Have we listened to the voices of vengeance and hostility and making bad decisions just because we feel that the Lord has given us an opportunity, an open door? God never opens a door for us to do an evil act. That's man's thinking. Or are we striving to cultivate a tender heart for God, walking worthy of Him? and in pleasing Him with our work, with our labor, with our actions, with our words. So as we find ourselves among the rocks of the wild goats every day, tomorrow you'll be there, tonight you'll be there, what way are you following? Are you allowing the voices to influence you? Are you listening to the voices? Control those voices. Contain those voices. And cultivate within your heart tenderness, mercy, compassion, and have your walk and your works please the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. We're so unlovely. None of us deserve heaven. But my, how you have promised us more than we can even think. Lord, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts and to see the way that we're following. Are we on a path like Saul, obsessed about things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of all of eternity? Or are we like David, listening to the voices around us and allowing them to influence us to do something that we know is wrong? Lord, help us to be Christians that walk worthy of you, that please you with our thoughts, that please you with our words, that please you with our actions. We are left here to glorify you and to bring the lost to you. And we can only do that if we show tenderness and mercy and compassion. I pray that you would help us this week to continue to walk worthy of you. Bless our pastor. Be with him tonight. Be with Miss Innocent. Help her. We love you. And we thank you, dear Lord, for our church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask.